This morning we look together in God's Word in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 7. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Well, people of God, that portion, and we look together specifically at verses 7 through 9, these three verses in a context of the end of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. But in this end of the letter, there is a strong message to the church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, a message about what it means to be the church, what it means to be the people of God. And I suspect that you do not even begin to have the sense of the radical nature of this greeting and this instruction concerning specific individuals when you read these names. Because names are often just names. We have lots of names in the Old Testament, but we often know the context of those names. So if we sing a psalm, and we sing a psalm, and that psalm brings up names of the Old Testament, it would bring up the name of Moses. It would bring up the name of Aaron or Samuel or Jacob. We ought to, as God's people, have some sense of the history of the Old Testament, and then we would put those names in a context. It's important to sing a psalm like Psalm 99 with those names in it, and then remember what the significance of those names. Now, there are some names in the Old Testament that we have no idea except for just that one instance, maybe one phrase. That's not the case with the two names we look at here, Tychicus and Onesimus. We actually know something about both of those men, and that's significant. And the fact that they're put together is significant. And how they are described is significant. And the very words that are used to describe one is significant in that those same words aren't used to describe the other. I pray that the Lord will bless you in that significance to see how important it is for whoever it is that God places in the church. And He can place whoever He wants in the church of Jesus Christ. And He can place them wherever He wants. And He can call them to certain particular callings within the church. One of the other things that I think we ought to note in the New Testament, and we'll see this, is that there are names in the Old Testament, lots of names, and those are called genealogies. We do not have genealogies in the New Testament. We have them as they are in Matthew and Luke, and they anticipate Jesus Christ. There we have genealogies. But as in the Old Testament, genealogies went from Genesis to Jesus. We do not have genealogies from Jesus John dying on the island of Patmos. There are no New Testament genealogies in that way. Why is that? Well, I believe that this morning we can have some idea of why that's the case as well. What is the significance of that? I believe that there is a significance. And so we come and we write and we look at this. It's important that we also note, as we have before, this is a letter to Colossae. To the church in Colossae. It's Colossae. The Colossians. It's a city. We believe that this letter is written in approximately between 58 and 64 A.D. Many think it's before 64 A.D. because if it were written maybe 64 A.D. and after, it would have mentioned a huge event in the three cities that we've mentioned before, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. There was a huge earthquake in 64 A.D. that devastated the region. The results of that earthquake are still seen today. This is a mountainous region. You can see a mountain 8,000 feet high from Colossae. Although there are some river valleys which became the major trade routes, and Colossae is on that trade route. Although by this time, Colossae was fading into the background and Laodicea and Hierapolis were rising in their power. Whereas before, Colossae had been the major city. Not so now. We also may note, and I believe it's important to note, and the text itself will drive home this point. The text is written to a particular city in a particular time in the Roman Empire. Now I'll give you rough estimates. Rough estimate. 300 million people in the world at this point in time. Rough estimate. That of the 300 million people in the world, directly under Roman rule, some 40% of that 300 million, 120 million people directly under Roman rule. Do you imagine one ruler being in control of 40% of the world today? That would be huge. And Roman Empire was huge at this time. And yet, there was only 7%, 7 million estimate, less than 7%, 7 million 7 million of the 100 million, and believe me, these are rough estimates and people make different estimates, but I'm just giving you one. 7 million, so 7%, a very small percent of the population who were actually Roman citizens. But one third were slaves. One third. So 33 million were slaves. Why is that important? In Colossae, we have Roman citizens. We have free men who are in Rome and not slaves. And we have slaves, and they're all part of the same church. And so that is particularly mentioned within these two men. Although we're not exactly sure, we suspect Tychicus may have been a Roman citizen, at least a free man, but certainly not a slave. Onesimus, the slave. Not a free man, but a slave. And the word of the Lord comes, and Tychicus and Onesimus are given the task of bringing the letter of Paul, the letter from God, the letter of the Holy Spirit to the church of Colossae, as well as Tychicus is declared to be their pastor. He is declared to be a beloved brother. I am sending him to you. He is a beloved brother. And this is the language of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we had genealogies that tied people together. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ who ties people together into the family of God. He is a brother. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. We won't look at all 5. We'll just give you an instance. Acts chapter 20, verse 4, Tychicus is with Paul on his 3rd missionary journey. It's as if he were in the seminary of Paul. He is with Paul. He is being instructed by Paul. He goes with Paul. He hears Paul preach that sermon where the man falls off the 3rd-story window and he falls down and he dies and he's raised from the dead. Tychicus is there. He sees all of this. He has been trained by Paul. He has been following Paul. He goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And he's interacting with the church in Jerusalem with Paul. And he's with Paul when Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. And he's with Paul as he, we're not sure if he traveled with Paul, but he ends up in Rome where Paul is imprisoned. And so Tychicus is with Paul all over the place. He's intimately connected with him. He's a key figure in the New Testament church. He would be one of Paul's right-hand men. This is an exalted position. Used by God in planting churches, in sustaining churches, in going to churches, in pastoring churches. In the early New Testament, having been directly taught and trained by Paul, Tychicus, he is beloved. He is a beloved brother. Beloved is the word in the New Testament that's filled with significance in the context of love. He's one who is loved with the love of 1 Corinthians 13. That's where this word comes from, this beloved word. That reminds us that this is a love that is patient, a love that is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. It suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. This love never fails. This is a beloved. This is one who is loved by Paul. And this is one who loves Paul. They are beloved brothers in Christ. And it's the love of God that is at work in their lives. It is the love of God that has been revealed to them in Christ. And they are now united as brothers in the love of God. And they love each other. And they have that kind of love for one another. And Paul has that kind of love for Tychicus. But he's a beloved brother. That's a general description because people really like Tychicus. They like him. He's beloved because he's a loving brother. And Paul describes him as a beloved brother. Well, that's the language of the New Testament. That's the language that replaces genealogy. Because now there is this connection, not through the line of David, but our union with Christ that makes us all brothers and sisters in Christ. There no longer is a genealogy because the genealogy is all focused and culminated in Christ, and we are in Christ. And so now our relationship with the genealogies is in our relationship to Christ. and we are brothers with one another, with Christ, according to Isaiah, our father on one hand, and Hebrews, our brother on another hand. And so there is this intimate connection to one another because of our connection to Jesus Christ, of which we can describe it as brotherhood. A broad description of the relationship in the New Testament church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, would say it this way: "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." In other words, how do you first of all describe? He's a brother. Now you need to withdraw from those brothers who are not following the path. 1 John 1 verse 9 declares it in the positive. 1 John 1 verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the land that is called Patmos." And that goes out to seven churches. And so John is saying to everyone, "I am your brother. We are brothers in Christ. We are brethren. We are part of the family, brothers and sisters in Christ." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 uses the same language, once again in a different context, but behind it is the reality. It says, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." That's because those who are identified as true believers are identified as brother and sister. That is a fundamental relationship that we ought to be thinking of in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. So some of you children may have a brother, some of you may have a sister, and the Word of the Lord declares you have all kinds of brothers and all kinds of sisters, because basically everyone who is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is your brother and is your sister. We are part of the family of God, united to Christ. And so you don't just have a small family. You are part of a very large family. And we ought to be thinking of each other in the context of that. So as you relate to your brother and sister, and hopefully you're relating to your brother and your sister in a very good way, And maybe you'll learn to even appreciate and grow to appreciate brothers and sisters more and more, even the older you get. But the point is this is a great blessing, and God uses that whole family structure to say this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is like. And so Paul says, "Tychicus, my beloved brother." A faithful minister. Now, the word minister here is the word for deacon. He is not a deacon. Why do you think we call ministers ministers sometimes? We pick up the language of the New Testament. And the word minister is a word that basically means service or servanthood or even servant. And elders and deacons and pastors are all called servants or deacons. They are the ones that are called to serve. This word is the word that's used repeatedly, both as a noun and as a verb, in John 12, verse 26. In John 12, verse 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The word minister is associated with this service. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't an office of deacon. There is. But an office of deacon is characterized by service. But an office of minister is characterized by service or ministry. The office of deacon is characterized by ministry. The office of believer is characterized by service. Being a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ is characterized by service. And so this is a servant, one who serves. Tychicus. He is one who is a minister. But in this context, it's very clear that Tychicus is a minister of the gospel. as we've seen in other passages of the New Testament. So in this setting, we know that he is clearly coming to the church as an office bearer, as a minister of the gospel into Colossae. But a servant minister. Or that's actually redundant. Because that's what a minister, you ought to think. Minister, you ought to think service and servanthood. He is one who is faithful in this service. He is one who has been given and granted the gift of faith, but that gift of faith is now producing a lifestyle that is faithful in service, in the ministry, in his particular call to be a minister of the gospel. And he is a faithful pastor. That word faithful would connotate reliable, trustworthy, steady, competent, diligent. This is a person you can trust. He's not only that likable guy, but he also does a good job. And so he is a faithful minister who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are called, and we ought, every member of the Church of Jesus Christ, we all ought to be seen as being faithful to where God has placed us in the church, in the home, in the faith community, in kingdom activity, in the culture at large. We ought to be trustworthy and faithful in the callings that God has given us. Here is a faithful brother. But he's also described as a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we just said that the word minister, we saw how that word is even translated servant or service in other passages. But the word in this verse is translated minister, but the word servant is a different word. You can translate the word deacon as servant in certain contexts, and the New Testament does in a whole variety of translations, including the New King James. But this word servant is not deacon. This word servant is the primary word that would be used for slave. And here is the very unusual thing in the text. Tychicus is described as a slave, and Onesimus is not. If you were receiving this letter in Colossae, that would strike you, because you knew that Tychicus is the minister of the word, and Onesimus is the slave. But in his greeting, Paul says, Tychicus is the slave, and Onesimus is the brother. Just get the sense, in a culture that's filled with slavery and free people, and this is a very important distinction that you need to make, and in the church of Jesus Christ, the minister is declared the slave, and the slave isn't described as a slave. It's a striking declaration. And if you were a member of the Church of Colossae, I guarantee the irony, the surprise would not be missed by you. You would catch it. But he's described as that servant, as that slave. But that's a general description of the church and all members of the church. Paul will say it when he says, I'm a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ. Or we would hear it in the book of Revelation 6, verse 11. Revelation 6, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So brethren and servants is put it together, and the word servant there is not deacon, but it is slave. That's how we look at ourselves in relationship to Christ. We are both brethren and we are slaves. We are both at the same time. Christ is both our Lord and our brother. He's the one who owns us and he's master of us. But there is a close, intimate relationship that it is not a mastery of tyranny, but a mastery of grace and mercy and family. And so you have these two words that seem to be totally inconsistent with each other brought together in the Scripture with the background of the Lordship and the redeeming work of Christ in our lives, who redeems us from sin, whose blood pays for the guilt of our sin, who frees us from the curse. He frees us from the tyranny of Satan, and we have this totally new relationship, no longer enslaved to sin, but enslaved to righteousness under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are fellow slaves. And so Paul describes Tychicus as a fellow servant, a fellow slave, meaning Paul considers himself one as well. And by context, we're all that. But it's not specifically mentioned in terms of Onesimus. And so his job is to know the circumstances and comfort your hearts. Verse 8. In one sense, I suspect that could be a whole sermon on the nature of the ministry of the gospel. To know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Maybe a good sermon to preach at an ordination service. That the job of a minister of the gospel is to know the circumstance and comfort the hearts. To preach the gospel, without doubt. But in the context of preaching the gospel, you need to know the circumstances of the people that you're ministering to. And this would go for elders, and this would go for us as fellow believers, that we would know the circumstances of one another. Some people are hesitant to tell people of their circumstances. And sometimes we have declarations of what is safe in communicating the circumstances of our lives, not the real pains. Oh, we can talk about a physical pain, but what about a spiritual pain? What about the spiritual circumstances? And I know that those circumstances break down. And it certainly helps if the pastor's been around for a while. You get to know each other whether we want to or not. But that's a blessing. We ought to know the circumstances of one another. Know the real heartaches. Know the real joys. Because it's not just the circumstances of pain and suffering. It's also the pain. It's also the circumstances of joys and rejoicing. It's also being honored and blessed by God. We come to know those circumstances. Indeed, the people of God would experience them together. And then we would know how to respond. And there would be the comfort of our hearts. Because we need the comfort of God in our lives. We need to be able to address and to relate to one another through the preaching of the word to bring comfort and peace and consolation and encouragement. But we need to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ as well, as we know the word of God and we use the word of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Tychicus will also know something of the circumstances of Paul and be able to communicate that. We saw that at the beginning of the book of Colossians, how important that was, that communication of what was going on even between churches. And we'll see later in this chapter the importance of churches throughout the area in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And they get this letter too. And in fact, we get this letter. And also Onesimus. a faithful and beloved brother. A faithful and beloved brother. You have the same kind of description, but you have Onesimus now. Onesimus, who is a slave owned by Philemon. And guess what other letter they would bring to Colossae? Because Onesimus, his owner, is Philemon, and Philemon is in Colossae, and we're almost certain, I don't know how the circumstances could be any different, that when Tychicus and Onesimus came to Colossae, they were bringing to the church of Colossae the book of Colossians, and they were bringing to Philemon the letter from Paul from God to Philemon regarding Onesimus. So you should read with your children the letter of Philemon today, because that has everything to do with Onesimus, and we're not going to read the whole letter this morning. But Onesimus is a slave. He stole from his master and he ran away. But he may well have heard of Paul, and in God's providence, Paul and Onesimus meet in Rome. And Paul specifically states that it was through Paul's instruction and proclamation of the gospel, he was a convert that was converted talking to Paul, Onesimus. He has not been in the faith very long. We don't know how long he then stayed in Rome being instructed by Paul, certainly for some time, but he's there. And Paul describes him in the very same language as he describes Tychicus, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. There you have all three terms, except you don't have the terms of a fellow servant regarding Onesimus. But what you do have is that he is one of you. He's a belonging brother. He's not only that faithful brother, he is not only that brother itself, but Paul's emphasis to the church about Onesimus that he didn't say about Tychicus is this: he is one of you. He's one of you. This way. There may be a Roman citizen. In fact, pretty sure that probably Philemon was a Roman citizen. You have Roman citizens, you have free men, and now Onesimus is declared to be one of them. There's no difference. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, you are all one in Christ, declares the Word of God. That cultural separation, that cultural degradation, that sinful institution will not break down the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, I'm convinced that it's the book of Philemon and the book of Colossae and it's Onesimus that, and it's God's word to them that set the stage for the breakdown of slavery within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. How could you treat Onesimus as a piece of property, as an animal, when he is one of you in Christ? It is impossible. And so it is very likely, though we don't know for sure, that the Onesimus that is mentioned here is also mentioned in church history as being a minister, ultimately becoming a minister of the gospel and serving in a place other than Colossae. But it certainly could have happened, because God says that slaves ought to seek for their freedom in the New Testament church. And how could Philemon not give Onesimus his freedom? He's a brother in Christ. He is one of me in Christ. He belongs not to Philemon, but to Christ and the Church of Christ. And so he comes as a brother. He comes as one who is of the household of God. He comes as one who is faithful. He comes as one who trusts in Jesus. And this also points out, people of God, the importance of church membership, does it not? He comes as one who is one of you. And we have people today who say, we don't need to be one of anything. We don't need to be one of a church. Here is an ex, well, here is a slave who's sent back to his master, who is declared to be one of the church of Colossae. So important is the local church that Onesimus is considered to be a part of them, whether they want him or not. And they did want him. I believe church history testifies to that. But I believe the inclusion of the book of Philemon and the inclusion of the book of Colossians in the Word of God itself testifies that they heeded everything God gave them in this book. And what a glorious breakdown of all the sin involved in slavery that this would bring about. And so it is, no matter what institution or what breakdown or what thing in the world taints the church, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ. Our unity is not a matter of background or education or calling in society or social status or monetary worth. We are one in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right before 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Set the stage for why love can exist within the church of Jesus Christ. And that's because we are one in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one, so also is Christ. And then verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And verse 24. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You belong to each other. Because you belong to Christ. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for making us one in Christ. We thank You for breaking down all barriers and all sinful structures to unite us together in Christ. And so may we grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And may we be faithful members one of another. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.